Let's all turn back to the passage in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to stay in verses 1 to 11. All right, I'm not sure about yourself, but I am a little bit of a geek. I love watching sci-fi things. I love watching Discovery Channel. If it was left up to me, I could probably watch it all day. I'll be totally honest. But there was one interesting story I was reading. I had a little bit of a fascination with space, men going to the moon, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, all these guys. I was looking at the story of a satellite that was launched in 1999, and it was launched towards the planet Mars. So this satellite was going there to measure the weather on the atmosphere of the planet, just on the edge of the atmosphere. Now I know what you're thinking, why on earth would we do that when we can't even get our own weather right? But they sent this all the way, hurtled across space, for something like 3 or 4 years. And disaster struck. The satellite ended up too close to this planet, and it crashed. That was a $125 million car crash, right? That was quite an expensive car crash. And they had an investigation to figure out exactly what went wrong. And this was it. At the beginning of the whole project, they had two teams, one from Europe and one from the United States of America. And this team could not agree on what measurements to use for their instruments. Will they use miles? Will they use kilometers? Will we use yards, feet, centimeters, meters? So they decided to essentially do their own thing, and what they'll do when they come to putting bits together, we'll adjust it, we will convert it. And they had figured out, they had measured the distance between here and Mars wrong by using miles instead of kilometers. So this thing hurtles right into the planet Mars. This is the problem with these two groups, though. The problem was they were not of one mind. They did not use one measurement. Neither group would settle for the other suggestion. They were not unified. They were not together on the plan. They didn't sing from the same hymn sheet. Each essentially thought they knew better. And what was the result? Absolute destruction. And expensive destruction at that. But we see here in this book of Philippians that Paul is addressing a group of Christians here that are obviously needing the reminder to be unified. They are not together. They are not on board together for this gospel mission. They have been looking to their own interests, to their own preferences, to their own pride. They have been selfish. And because of this behavior, there was a lack of unity. And Paul here clearly gives an encouragement and a clear instruction to this church here in Philippi. And also helpfully to remind us here today of the importance of unity. So we're going to break this up into 3 points. If there's any note takers here, we're going to look at first, a call to unity. Secondly, the problem. And third, the solution. For those who are Christians here, it's very clear from the scriptures that God requires us to live a certain way. When we have turned from our sin and trusted in the Lord, we are expected to live differently in light of the gospel. We are to live literally opposite to the world. We are to be a witness to the world of what Christ has done. We are to live like Christ. We are to obey his scriptures, his law, and his commands. So as Paul is coming to these guys in Philippi here, he's really wanting them to live godly lives. And here we're going to see he's going to come to encourage them to live according to Christ's teaching. And he wants them to be obedient, and in doing so, calling them to a life of unity. For any of us that have maybe watched any sports movies, you know, it comes to halftime and there's 3 goals down, and the manager gives this rousing speech. It's more an American thing. You see it in American football movies more often. The manager wants the best for them. He's trained them for years. He's watched them go through loads of games, and they've come to this final, and it's halftime. He wants to see his plans put into purpose. He is cheering them on. And this is what Paul is basically doing here in this letter to this church in Philippi. He's a bit like this manager. He's cheering them on. He's encouraging them. He actually tells them to complete his joy. That's quite a strange statement. But what he's basically saying is he has taught them to be of the same mind, to have the same love, to go towards the same goals. And he wants to see this in completion. Like this football manager with his tactics and his strategy, he wants to see this being put into plan. Paul wants them to be obedient to God. He wants them to work together. He is commanding them to be unified, to be of one mind, to be in full accord. But how should this unity, what should this unity look like? What does this unity look like for us as a church here in Livingston? What does it look like over in Nidri? What does it look like in Carlisle, Pennsylvania? What does it look like in Liberia? How do we seek to be of the same mind, of the same love? How does it practically look? I'm going to look at two things here. First of all, we must be reading and studying God's Word. My wife and I recently got married about 7 months ago, so we had the joy of receiving wedding presents. And in fact, we got this really nice mixer. It makes like mixes for cakes and things like that. Susanna got really excited about it. I couldn't quite be the same, but. And when we got it, being the classic man I was, took it out of the box. Oh, I can put it together. I can do this. I didn't feel like I needed the instructions. Most of the men in here can probably testify to doing the exact same thing here. So I tried to put it together. No luck at all. Couldn't put the bowl on the stand. Couldn't get the mixer blades on. Couldn't even find the latch to lift the mixer. I was useless. But Susanna, of course, my wife, helpfully pointed out the instructions to me. And thankfully, we got it up and running. And this is the thing. God in His grace has given us instructions as Christians. He has given us His Word. He's given us the Bible. And we must prioritize this individually in our own devotional lives. And not just that, as a whole church. We must be reading our Bibles. We must be studying the Scriptures. These give us the instruction how we live our lives as Christians. It teaches us what we should believe about God. It teaches us what we are to believe and know about ourselves. It tells us what man is like in his sinfulness and fallenness. It tells us who our Savior is. It tells us of our hope in Christ our Savior. It teaches us about the world around us. The Bible is very clear. If we are to be of one mind, our mind must be filled with God's Word. If our mind is filled with God's Word, then we will be of one mind. We will have the same loves. We'll have the same love for Jesus. We'll have the same joy in spreading the gospel together. We will be unified. We'll work together as a team. We will seek the same goals. We will push each other on. And that is the second thing that's really important, is we need to gather together. Those that work maybe here as a church, or those that attend here or are members here, we need to sit down and communicate. We don't just need to study the Scriptures, we need to understand how we are to serve each other, how we are to love one another, how we are to support one another. If we are to be of the same love, we must communicate as a congregation, as a church. We must be in relationship with one another. How can we be in one mind with someone if we don't know them? We must spend time with one another, encouraging and pushing on each other in the Lord. God tells us to do so. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another and to love and good works." Imagine if we just didn't communicate. There'd be no progress. There'd be no growth together. Nothing would get done. If no one did anything, we wouldn't have lights here. We wouldn't have chairs. We wouldn't have heating. And that is why, as members, we make a promise to serve God. and to gather as a church. And it is important we gather as a covenant church to live and obey God together, because you know what? It is through Jesus' church, it is through God's church here in Nidri, in Carlisle, is how he shows his glory. It is how he spreads his message. It is how he proclaims his name. But this is the problem. We are sinful. We are fallen. And this is the second point. There is a problem. And this is that we are not of one mind. We're all different, aren't we? We're all very different. We're all different shapes and sizes. Some of us speak differently. We have different interests. Some are younger, some are older. Some like bacon rolls, some like egg rolls. Some support Rangers, some support Celtic. Some support Hearts, some support Hibs. Some are middle class. Some are not even working class. Some live in a one-bed flat. Some have a four-bed house. Some of us are Scottish. Some of us are English. Some of us are maybe on benefits. Some of us are maybe earning loads of money. Some of us here might have a master's degree. And some of us here might not have even finished high school. We come from different walks of life. We have different views on certain topics. And this creates an issue. How on earth are we meant to all get along? Look how different we are. There's already division in our society. Go to BBC Politics. Watch the BBC Politics channel. It's very easy to see. There's already division. And we have this natural inkling to lead towards our preferences. And this even shows in our attitudes towards each other. We quite often, as these guys in Philippi did, think less of each other. We look down on each other. We don't want to be unified. And this even shows in the church. This is the thing, we sometimes come to a point where we don't respect each other, where we are prideful, where we want our own way, even in church. We can't decide what color we want the walls, what color we want the carpets, what songs we should sing, what preacher we prefer, what version of the Bible we should use, what we eat for church lunch, what other people wear. We sometimes prefer the sound of our own voice than others, don't we? Sometimes some of us maybe have an issue with how we see other parents parenting. Some of us don't like to be told what to do. We can't even be united on the simplest things. We don't want to listen to others. Sometimes we can't be bothered helping fellow church members. Some of us can't even be bothered praying for our brothers and sisters. Sometimes we try and find an issue with one another rather than seeking to encourage. Some of us don't want to serve in this church. See, we struggle with this even between these four walls. The bottom line is this, is that our pride leads to disunity in the body. It leads to chaos, it leads to selfishness, and it leads to destruction. This is a reminder for all churches across the world that our selfishness, that our pride, that this disunity will not just destroy us, but will destroy the witness of God's church. And this is the thing, we need to change our attitudes, don't we? Paul makes it clear here at verse 3. And Paul is going to give us here the solution. And here's the issue in verse 3 and 4. Let's read verse 3 and 4 again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. The solution, rather than ourselves, we need to prioritize others. We need to help others, consider others. We are called to live a life of humility. In the Christian life, we are called to die to ourselves every day. There should be no such thing as a selfish Christian. It's not in the Bible. And if you find one, please tell me afterwards. We're called to serve our brothers and sisters. We are to think of their gain and benefit. We are to support them and disciple them. We are to help the weaker brother or sister. We are to honor and respect the mature, older believer. We should be encouraging and challenging one another. We should be listening to one another, even those who are totally different to us. Now, Paul isn't saying here, don't have any interests or don't look after yourself. He isn't saying, sell your four-bed and live in a shed with your family. He isn't saying, starve so others may eat. He is saying, don't be selfish. He is saying, let us share in the benefits that Christ has given us. He says, not look only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. But what does this look in certain areas of our lives? What does this look like? We are to think of others' well-being. We are to think of their walk with Christ. We're even meant to consider those outside of Christ. We are meant to consider non-Christians. We're meant to consider them so that we may preach the gospel to them. We are to consider our elderly members that need support practically and spiritually so that they may be able to be included in our family. We're to consider our children who we're called to disciple in our Sunday schools. We're to consider the people who might be single in this church that struggle with loneliness, that they may know the intimacy and companionship in our fellowship. We are to consider the families that need help in supporting their children. We are to consider our brothers and sisters who have nothing, who are poor. We are to consider the person that annoys us, not just the person we like. We are to consider the drug addict on Princess Street, to consider him and show him of his need for Christ. We are to consider the millionaire businessman that has maybe sacrificed his family at the altar of success. So it's obvious. In order to be at unity, we must count others more significant than ourselves. We are meant to consider them. But this is a problem. We fail at this every single day. You probably failed it today before you had your breakfast. In fact, even maybe during this sermon, we recognize our attitudes towards others and maybe see where our own heart lies. The reality is, we do this, don't we? We don't consider others. We fail. But there is hope for us. And Paul looks to remind the church of Philippi here of the example of Christ. Let's read from verse 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul tells his church in Philippi to keep these things in mind. Remember what Christ has done. Look to him as an example. We have to remember that Christ Jesus is God. He is eternal, infinite, perfect, holy. He was in the presence of God, the Father, and Spirit in eternity past, in perfect union. And he chose to become a servant. He chose to be born in the likeness of men. He chose to be born to a teenage girl in a cold stable in a town called Bethlehem. Not in some nice ward, but in a shed full of cow pat and dirt. And I don't think we realize how crazy this is. Imagine the Queen was sitting in Buckingham Palace right now, sitting at a nice table, having a nice cup of tea and some scones. maybe a cucumber sandwich, and she turns around to Philip and goes, you know what? I'm going to leave this. These guys down in the sewers, they really need me. The queen said that, you would think that was nuts. But this is the thing, Jesus left this to come to a sinful, messy, rotten earth. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. And the thing is, this humility, this example of Christ, didn't just end there. He became a man. And not a rich, well-off king, but he became low. He had a humble upbringing. He more than likely worked as a carpenter or a joiner. He didn't have massive riches. He didn't have a load of benefits. He didn't have some high status. He took the humble form of a servant, not a master. This is the thing, Jesus is the king of the universe. He would be entitled to live how he pleased. He owns everything. He created it. He sustains it all. But do you know what he did? He saw equality with God, not something to be grasped. If anyone had the right to, though, it was him. But he didn't. And what was the result of this? So he left behind the glories of heaven, was born in the likeness of men, and been found in human form. But that didn't stop there. He came and he died on a cross. He became sin for us. He took the punishment that was due for us and took it upon himself. And this is our hope as Christians this evening. Where we failed in counting others significant, Christ did it perfectly in considering our sin and shortcomings and deciding to save us. Where we were disobedient, he was perfectly obedient. Where we lived a selfish life, he lived the perfect life. All the time, thinking of others more significant than himself. Remember on the cross? What did he say? He said, Father, forgive them. Right? The guys that nails into his hands and in his feet and put him on a cross. He said, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He died the perfect death so that we would not have to die. Christ lived a God-glorifying life. And where Paul is encouraging these believers in Philippi is by pointing them to Christ. He's saying, look at this example. Look at what he did. May that help you. May that motivate you to be of the same mind and of the same love. And he seeks for us to do the same. Look at what Christ has done. Let it motivate us to die to self, to live for Christ, to live humbly in this world. Not be prideful, selfish, or conceited, but having the same mind as Christ. And maybe there are those here today who do not know Jesus, who do not submit to his lordship. The reality is you cannot do this yourself. You cannot live an acceptable life. You will be eternally punished for your disobedience against God. And there is only one who can save us from this punishment. And it is Christ. So seek him and trust him. Outside of Christ, we are doomed. But in Christ, we are saved. And because of his obedience, look at verse 9 and 10. Jesus is exalted. His name is praised. All these will bow before him in heaven and on earth and below earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it will be all to the glory of God. And Christ's reward for his obedience is eternal glory. And the great joy for us as believers is that we get to share in this. There is a great reward and benefit for the Christian, and that is eternal life. Where we will get to bow down before him in heaven. We will praise his name with the angels. We will get to share in the glory of God. And we get to dwell with him and enjoy him forever. So, brothers and sisters, let us strive for unity. Let us think of others' interests and priorities. Let us share the mind of Christ and look to him as the example, who humbled himself so much that he died the death of the lowest criminal. But through this, saved our souls from death, and in doing so, has brought us life. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night that we get to sit under your word. Lord God, we thank you for this encouragement of Christ. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and was the perfect example. Lord, who came to earth and lived perfectly and died perfectly so that we may be with him at the end of this life. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of what it is to be of the same mind. Help us as a church, as a community, as families, as married couples, as individuals, seek to be of one mind and of full accord. That we may seek to glorify and honor Christ together. That we may seek to glorify and honor God, that he may be given all the glory. And Lord, may this shine out from beyond these four walls, Lord God. May it shine into these communities that are around us. Wherever we are, wherever we are represented here today, Lord God, help us to continue to plow on. Help us to live a life of humility, as Christ, our Savior and King, has. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.